Please rise and let us pray. O Lord God, thank you for everyone that is here tonight and bless us in this hour of prayer. Especially may the words that I speak be words of truth and inspiration for us to live the life you've called us to in your blessings of creation, of marriage, and of children, family. We ask that you would lead us and guide us with your Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. You may be seated, and the text is printed for you in the bulletin. Psalm 128 is kind of a pair that goes along with Psalm 127. We used that in our introit psalm this morning. They both speak about the blessings of children. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. You know, we live every day and wake up to a world that pours out a torrent, literally a torrent of bad ideas. Ideas like this, that it doesn't matter what you believe, all roads of faith lead to the same place, to heaven. Or it's okay whatever you're doing as long as you're not hurting someone else. Or life is an accident. All that really matters is what's now. Try to do the best you can with it because there is no eternal future. And children are a lot of trouble, so it might be best not to bring too many of them into the world. And after promoting ideas like that, oftentimes the world then also reports on the natural consequences, the destructive consequences of those ideas, and complains about them bitterly, and then turns and blames those consequences on some other tribe, some other group of people that they don't like, but never stopping to consider that the problem might lie within their own hearts, with their own self-centeredness, and their own desire for their personal pleasure more than anything else. God's word pushes back on that with his words of repentance, of forgiveness, of love, and of life. His desire is to draw us out of that self-centeredness and this way of thinking that life is whatever you want it to be, and to realize instead that life is his blessing that he gives to us. We begin with Genesis chapter 2, the blessing of creation, because this is where it all begins, as we heard in the marriage account of Adam and Eve. God had said that it was not good for the man to be alone, that he made a helper compatible to him, Eve. He brought those two together, and when they came together, God tells us that those two became one flesh. This is all a blessing from God, not a random, mindless process, not an accident. Life, marriage, children, all of these things are gifts and blessings, tremendous blessings that come from God. Science confirms this if we would only consider it. I have right here my copy of the works of William Shakespeare. William Shakespeare's works, when they are digitalized, amount to 5 megabytes of information, about the same number of megabytes of information contained in the words of Holy Scripture. My pinky finger, just part of the pinky finger, has millions of human cells in it. In each one of these human cells, there is a molecule that contains the code of my life. That molecule, it is estimated, contains 50 gigabytes of data and of information. We would never think for a moment that this did not have an author. Why would we think for a moment that this and our entire body, over trillion cells, would not also have an author? And that author is God. God who made us and God who created us. Life is not an accident. Life is a blessing and a gift from God. And that gift and blessing of life and creation naturally flows in the direction of marriage and of children and of family. The first commandment that God gave to Adam and Eve not the first of the Ten Commandments, but the very first commandment he gave in chronological order, you might say, is the commandment to be fruitful and to multiply. Not all are going to be married. Jesus wasn't married. Paul wasn't married, and many other great servants of the Lord were not married. It can be a gift also to be celibate. But in all cases, even Jesus, Paul, and all the others gave their support to this important gift and blessing of marriage and children. Not all are even able to have children, but we pray that God would give to them other blessings, and they too can be part of all that goes into the receiving and the living out of the blessings of marriage and of children and of family. This Thursday, in our chapel service, I asked the children, over 100 of them, but 200 of them seated there where you're sitting right now, and I asked them, in what ways are children a burden, and in what ways are children a blessing? And all of the children raised their hands at first and said, well, you know, when we disobey mommy and daddy, that is when we are a burden. And then I also mentioned, you know, also when you needed diapers changed, and you needed to be bathed, and you needed to be clothed, and you needed to be taught, and you needed to be protected. And, you know, there's a whole lot of work that goes into raising children. And they, too, agreed with all of that, many of them chuckling, especially about the diaper part. But I also then asked, in what ways are you a blessing? And one child hit it right on the head. In the most beautiful way, this child said that children can love. You know, a car or boat can be a nice thing, but they can't love you. A child can love you. And children are certainly a great blessing when they love God and when they love the parents that God had given to them, when they honor, serve, and obey, love, and cherish their children, their parents. Psalm 128 compares children to olive plants. And that was something I was interested in and did a little bit of research on my own. My family down in Texas, my wife's family, has actually gone into the production of olive plants, and so I've become a little bit familiar with all of this. I had no idea how hard it is to raise olives, especially to raise just a seedling that would hopefully become one day an olive tree. You have to gently crush the olives. You have to clip the olives and break them open slightly. You have to soak them in various ways, and you have to plant them in just the right kind of soil at the right kind of temperature. You have to change the temperature, and after a couple of months, hopefully you get a seedling. And then you have to plant it, and you still have to cultivate it and tend it and fertilize it and water it and so on until it becomes a full-fledged tree bearing olives. But if you can get that far, you will now realize one of the greatest blessings of all, because the olive tree is one of the most amazing plants that God ever created. Olive trees can live for over 1,000 years. And they can produce fruit, nutritious fruit, that can feed tens of thousands of people and keep them alive. Any survivalist would be very thrilled to have some olive trees nearby. That is how productive and useful and helpful they are. It's amazing that the psalmist chose to compare children to olives, because they are difficult to raise, but once raised, they can certainly be a great blessing to us. So last of all, I want to focus on what it means to believe in these blessings, the blessing of creation, the blessing of children. How does believing in these things, recognizing them for what they are, affect the way we think, the way we live our lives? Creation, marriage, and children impact us in very important ways. And sin also is something that factors in here. The Pharisees came to Jesus, as we heard in our gospel lesson, tempting him, testing him with questions about divorce. Rather than go into many details about when divorce is biblically allowable or not, Jesus chose to go directly to the heart of the matter, to Adam and Eve. to the one flesh relationship, to that great blessing that produces children, to that great blessing that is never to be dismissed or to be taken lightly. Because marriage and children are blessings that are not accidents, and they are certainly great things that change our lives. Divorce, unfortunately, disrupts these blessings, but it's not just divorce. That's just the tip of the iceberg. There are so many other things that enter and factor in this area of our lives. This past week, both with the adult confirmands that I'm teaching and also the youth confirmands, we've been talking about the sixth commandment, you shall not commit adultery. Adultery is when we misuse the gift of sex apart from marriage and apart from children. God wants us in marriage to have a lifelong union. And the reason for that is because it takes so long to raise children. That's one reason. But the other is that God often uses the love of husband and wife as a symbol of his own love for his people. And so there is that important understanding of what it is, and not to let anything interfere, disrupt, or to take that apart. You know, when you look at all of the commandments, you can see that every single one of them are designed to help us and make us have a happy life. It is better to honor your parents than to dishonor them. It is better to control your anger and not to seek revenge than it is to let it go. It is better not to steal. It is better not to lie, and so on and so forth. The sixth commandment is no different than any of these. God is giving us this commandment so that we would focus on his gifts and blessings. But we are, and I am, a fallen person. And so Jesus warned in the Sermon on the Mount against even having the wrong kind of sexual thoughts. That calls all of us to repentance and puts us all on our knees, because in this area of life, as in any others, we often tend to make mistakes. And we don't do things that are always conducive to marriage, always conducive to children and to their welfare. Some people are tempted even beyond these things to hookups, fantasies, pornography, homosexual behavior, and gender change. These are all, like the sexual thoughts themselves, powerful, powerful temptations. John, in his first letter, chapter 2, talks about the lust, that is simply the desires of the flesh. But he also, in the very same sentence, talks about the pride of life. We suffer from all of those temptations in every part of our lives. All sins disrupt the blessings of creation, of marriage, and of children, and of family. They all have that one thing in common, that they are not going to help us in the gift of life that God has given to us. And so God, knowing this, he knew it even before Adam and Eve were married. I don't know why sin came into the world, but I know it came and I know it is here. And I also know it would dominate my life and it would dominate your life had it not been for another child, the child Jesus, born of the Holy Spirit and of the Virgin Mary. This great child who came into our self-centered world gave his life selflessly for us. He endured all of these terrible temptations, and yet, as the Son of God, he was able to overcome them, for which reason he should have been rewarded and honored above all. But instead, he was crucified so that he might take our place under God's judgment and wrath. He overcame all of that so that we also might overcome. God truly wants us to be blessed and therefore to be happy. We are blessed in our births, in our childhoods, in our life, as well as in the births of other children, in their childhoods, and in their lives. And we are all to be a part of those blessings and to support those blessings. And we can do that with God's grace and with his strength. We can, like Joseph, flee the temptations that go against these blessings. Let us pray. Forgive us, Lord, for our sins that diminish the gift of life and the lives of others. Thank you for giving us the complete life of your Son, Jesus. Help us to believe in him, to live in him, to love in him. May we indeed be blessed, as the psalmist says, in the fear of the Lord. Amen. Please rise and we sing together our response from Psalm 51, the offertory.